This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. In our last session, we discovered that the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, described what might be referred to as the Lord's invitation to his table. We read in Luke 14:12-24, that the master of the house had a party and sent out invitations to his chosen guests. When the time came for the party to be held, he sent his servant out to tell the guests that the banquet was ready. However, each of the invited guests found some excuse not to attend his party. So the master told his servant to go and invite the blind, the crippled, and the poor to his banquet, many of which did come. Yet the banquet hall was not full, and there was still plenty of extra food. So the master then sent his servant back out into the highways and the hedges and told him to compel them to come in so that his house would be filled. Now this tells us that of those that were set apart, the Jewish nation, who have been set apart for and unto God, do not come when they are invited to our Messiah, Yeshua's table, his fellowship and his invitation of salvation, then God will send out the invitation and compel strangers, the Goyim, the Gentiles, to come into his house that it might be filled. Now this does not mean that God has forsaken the Jews or that the Gentiles have now replaced the Jewish nation as the apple of God's eye, his chosen people. God forbid! That is nothing but pure replacement theology. The Jewish people will always be the apple of his eye and his chosen people. But we, as believers in Yeshua as our Messiah, have been grafted in and adopted into his family. We also did some cross-referencing and discovered that there were scriptures throughout the Brit Hadashah as well that tells us more about the Lord's table. Did you notice that the shepherd prepared the table for his sheep? Yeshua prepares the table for us, those that believe in and trust in him. We see in the Brit Hadashah that Yeshua came to be a servant, to serve others. We see this as an act of humility and service. Let's look at a couple of these cross-references that tell us more about Yeshua's humility and service to others. In John 13:1, we read, "Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go back to the Father. Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end." Our next step, then, is to ask of the text, well, what did Jesus do? In John 13:4-5, we read, "So he got up from the table, removed his outer clothes, took a towel, and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel that he had tied around his waist." In Luke 22:17-20, we read, "Then Jesus took a cup, gave thanks to God, and said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. I tell you that from now on I will not drink this wine until the kingdom of God comes.' Then he took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, he gave them the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood, which is poured out for you.'" We see that Yeshua was serving his Talmudim, his disciples, at the last Passover they were to observe together. He served them out of love and concern. Even after his death and resurrection, Yeshua was serving others. We read in John 21:9-13, "When they went ashore, they saw a fire with a fish lying on the coals, and they saw a loaf of bread. Jesus told them, 'Bring some of the fish you've just caught.' Simon Peter got into the boat and pulled the net ashore. Though the net was filled with 153 large fish, it was not torn. Jesus told them, 'Come, Have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him who he was. They knew he was the Lord. Jesus took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. God's table is a metaphor for his graciousness and ongoing provision. Psalm 79:19 asks some questions about our God. Can God spread a table in the desert? In other words, can he meet our needs in the midst of our anguish and despair? You bet your life he can. God is able to supply all of our needs in any circumstances that we might find ourselves. All that he has is ours. When we understand the fullness of his heart and his desire to give, we can ask anything. That vision of God makes life a constant prayer. Now, that does not mean that God is our sugar daddy. Remember, we are to seek his will and his way. Then we will know the will of God in our lives, and we can ask, pray, believing that he will provide all of our needs. God wants to give. Yeshua said that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we could ask anything, and it would be given to us. That is the utter simplicity of faith. He gives all of himself to us. All that is his is ours. When we understand the fullness of his heart and his desire to give, we can indeed ask anything. We will want what he wants. We will indeed ask for what he has prepared for us and promised to us. In the second part of verse 5 of Psalms 23, we read, "You anoint my head with oil." This phrase can again be looked at in two different but entirely valid ways. The first being the shepherd-sheep relationship. Remember, we're looking at recounting a full year in the life of a shepherd. Now we're in the summertime, amidst the lush green meadows of a high country. The shepherd has prepared the tableland, and the sheep are thriving. But in the shepherd's life, summertime is fly time. Have you ever gone on a picnic to the mountains? The grass is green, nature is buzzing with activity. You find a beautiful, gently running stream and begin to prepare for your picnic. As you spread the tablecloth out on the ground and begin to take the food and goodies out of the cooler and the picnic basket, there they are. Flies, gnats, and other flying, pesky, annoying creatures. This picnic idea may not seem like a real challenge to you at this moment. However, have you ever been to a real working farm or dairy in the summertime? Now that's what I call fly season. The cows are constantly shaking their heads and swishing their tails. They stomp their feet and become restless and irritable. In the life of a sheep, the list of flying insects that can make their life miserable in the summer is as long as your arm. Warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, and on and on. Their attack on the sheep can turn this high country experience into sheer torture and drive them to distraction. Sheep will attempt to get relief from these insects in any way possible. They will deliberately butt their heads against trees, rocks, posts, or bushes. They will rub their heads in the dirt and the mud. In extreme cases, they will actually kill themselves in a frenzied endeavor to rid themselves of these pests. Often, advanced infestations will lead to infections that could leave a sheep blind. All of this fear and excitement has a devastating effect on the flock. Only the shepherd that pays the closest attention to the behavior of his sheep will notice the first signs of the sheep's restlessness and irritability, and he acts immediately to put his flock at rest. He anoints their head with oil. Now, this is a homemade remedy made of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. The agitation, restlessness, and irritability were gone. The sheep began to become quiet, calm, and to eat again. Soon they would lie down peaceful and content. Now, this is such a picture of the irritation and restlessness in our own lives. It is the distractions that begin to run around and around in my head that ruin my peace. Sometimes these thoughts can turn what should have been a good night's sleep into one of tossing, turning, and sleeplessness. So my behavior mimics that of the infested sheep. I feel that I'm beating my head against a brick wall to no avail. I am irritated, exhausted, and frustrated. So what is the application that we can glean from this verse and our more in-depth study of a sheep's behavior? Do you remember a time in your life where you felt like the infested sheep? Think about that experience. You may even want to write it down or to journal about it and then determine how you reacted to it. Did you seek the Lord so that He could anoint your head with oil? Or did you just continue to butt your head against the wall out of anxiety, frustration, and fear? Just as with the sheep, there must be a continuous and frequent application of the oil to prevent or to remove the flies and gnats in our lives. There must be a continuous application of the anointing of God's Spirit to counter that ever-present frustration and aggravation that can enter our minds and our lives. Just as one application of the oil on the head of a sheep was not enough to keep them over the entire summer, it had to be repeated, so is it with us today and the Holy Spirit. There is an intimate exchange between each of us and our Master. Again, by cross-referencing, we can learn more about this exchange with Him. I want to read Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now remember in the Scripture, when we talk about oil or being anointed by oil, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So what does Yeshua Himself say about the Holy Spirit? It should be our deepest desire to have the daily anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives and our minds. Some believers believe that Christians need only one single anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon their lives. Yet the daily frustrations, irritations, and problems clearly demonstrate that we must have Him continually anoint our minds and our hearts to counteract the acts of the flies in our minds. Yeshua Himself assures us that He wants to give us His Holy Spirit. All we have to do is ask. Many times it is the fresh anointing that we need, that continuous application of the Spirit to rid us of our tormentor. It is this daily anointing of God's Spirit upon my mind which produces in my life such personality traits as joy, contentment, love, patience, gentleness, and peace. What a contrast this is to the temper, frustration, and irritability which can mark the daily conduct of so many of God's children. So why do we do this? And how do we do this? How do we get this fresh anointing? What we do is in any situation is to first expose it to my Master, my Owner, and my Shepherd, that is Yeshua, our Messiah. We share with Him our problems, our frustrations, our irritability, and say, "Oh Lord, I can't cope with these petty, annoying, and frustrating problems on my own. Please apply the oil of your Spirit to my mind." Do this both at the conscious and the unconscious levels of my thought life. Enable me to act and react just as you would. And amazingly, He will do just that. It will surprise us how promptly He responds to our request, if made in earnest. Let's look at what the Word has to say about the Spirit. You might want to enter this information on what I learned about the Spirit worksheet that is available as a free download from our website, sectim.org. In Luke 11:13, we read, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to us if we ask. This asking is really two parts. First, we receive the seal of the Holy Spirit when we accept Yeshua as our Savior. We are sealed as His, and we will spend eternity in heaven with Him. Then, there's another aspect of receiving the Spirit. It is the filling of the Spirit. This is making Yeshua the Lord and Master of our lives. Sometimes these two fillings occur at the same time. However, with most of us, it is a two-step process. We accept as our Savior, and then when we more fully understand what this means, we choose Him to make Him Lord and Master of our lives. John 7:38-39 reads, "He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified." Yeshua is reassuring His Talmidim that they would never be alone. He would always be with them, but that He had to finish His work, death, resurrection, and ascension. Then He would send the Spirit to them and reside in them. In John 14:16-17, we read, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." Yeshua is giving His Talmidim and us that the Spirit does not come to everyone in the world, but only the ones that know Him, and the Spirit will abide with us and in us. John 15:26 states, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me." The Spirit that will abide with and in the believer is the Spirit of truth from the Father. The Spirit will and does testify about Yeshua. It's our seal, as well as giving us the ability to tell the world about Him and His saving grace and tender mercies. Now, there are many other scriptures that we could look at, but from the ones that we have read, we see that as believers in Yeshua, our Messiah, we will have the Ruach, the Spirit of God, that will bring us living waters that will flow within us and through us. Yeshua asked His Father to give us another Helper that would be with a believer forever. It's the Spirit of truth, which those who do not believe upon Messiah cannot receive. When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes from the Father, it is the Spirit of truth which comes from Him. The Spirit assures us that we are His. Throughout our study of the 23rd Psalm, we have seen that the continued emphasis has been on the loving care of the Good Shepherd. It is by the Shepherd's diligence, effort, and hard labor that the sheep prosper and are well. He has followed the care and management of His flock through the year, and has definitely described the depth of care that the sheep require and enjoy from the Good Shepherd. We now come to the closing verse of this psalm and David's simple summary statement. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The sheep who belong to this shepherd know with certainty that they occupy a privileged position. No matter what comes, they can always be sure that goodness and mercy will be theirs. The sheep reassures itself that it is always under the sound, sympathetic, intelligent ownership of the Good Shepherd. There is nothing more that he should care about or worry over. Goodness and mercy will be the treatment it receives from his master's expert, loving care. Again, did you notice the change in pronouns in this verse? Did you notice what changed? We see that there is a change in the pronouns. The change is that the author is now using the personal pronoun I. And he refers to God in the first person, using his proper name. He's also referring to him rather than speaking to or about him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why do you suppose David said this? We see the author returning to the state of thought and position that he had in the beginning. Again, David is boasting about his God and his shepherd. He's bragging about what God has done and is doing and will provide for him. It's easy to feel this way about our good shepherd when everything is going great. But how many of us are truly convinced that no matter what comes into our lives, we are being followed by goodness and mercy? If we and our loved ones are healthy, if our finances are stable, if we have true and loyal friends, and if those around me think well of me, then it's not hard to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But what about when our bodies become ill? Or we lose a loved one? What about if our relationships fail? Can we still stand and say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? What if I lose my job or my kids get into trouble? What do I say when suddenly, without grounds, friends prove disloyal and turn against me? Well, these are the sort of things that test a believer's confidence in the care of the Good Shepherd. These are the occasions during which the chips are down and life is more than a list of pious platitudes. Let's look at the meaning of the important words in this phrase. If we were to list the important words, now remember the important words are those that if they were not there, the sentence or phrase would not have any meaning. They would be surely, goodness, mercy, and follow. I think that it's important that we see what these are and what they mean in the original language. So, let's define these words. In the first phrase, we see it written, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Well, surely in Hebrew is the word ach. It's a particle of affirmation, surely or hence. Also means how nevertheless or notwithstanding, only or save. The next word we want to look up is goodness, and that's the word tobe, and it means beautiful, best, better, bountiful, cheerful, graciously, and lovingly. The next word, mercy, is the word hesed, which means kindness. We often see hesed translated as loving kindness, but it also means merciful and mercy, as well as favor. We want to continue asking questions of our text. So, the next logical question might be, what were these things to do? Now, I know that this sounds a little simple, but again, we want to know what the author, David, is trying to tell us. And trust me, he was not using our modern language to do so. Now, the Hebrew language is so rich and visual. I looked up the last word, follow, in my Hebrew lexicon, and this is what I found. Follow is the word raha, and it means to run after, to chase, to hunt, or to pursue. Now, I want to rewrite this phrase using the original word definitions in place of the English words, so it might sound something like this. Certainly, nevertheless, no matter what is going on in my life, what valley I have walked through, what circumstances I find myself in, kindness, sweetness, gentleness, graciousness, love, joy, gladness, and good deeds shall chase me, run after, pursue, and hunt me down all the days of my life. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies to together on our website, sectim.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.